you guys so much. I just love being in church on Sundays. I wish every, sometimes I really do. Sometimes I wish every day was Sunday just so we could be together and hang out and worship and see all the beautiful people that God allows us to stay connected with and just believing that collectively he's writing a story with our lives. And that's something, you know, we live in a culture, we live in a society where independence is, I believe, overly valued. And we communicate, we hear the messages through media and through advertising and through just about every avenue that be yourself, do what you want to do, whatever makes you happy. It's all about you having, you know, your joy, your desires, your things met. And there's something about that that is okay. I don't want to say that, you know, but there is something that is missed when we leave out of the equation what a joy it is to be part of a community together who, with one heart and one mind, are going after God to see his kingdom come and his will be done. That there's something about corporateness that, once again, I believe God is bringing to the forefront, that if one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight, that we need to make sure that we're connected the best way we can be. And, you know, Scripture encourages us that joining together, being together, is even more valuable as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And so for those of us who just pay any attention to what's going on in world affairs, we certainly can say in most of our lifetimes there's been enough evidence transpire that the Lord's day is getting nearer and nearer. Therefore, our getting together with one another is even more important and more valuable. Has nothing to do with my message. But I just wanted to say that I love being together and look for opportunities to be together with his church in as many ways and expressions that we can. We've been talking a little bit about understanding the foundational necessities for fullness. And what I mean is that it started with just saying, if I say, Father, bless them, what do I mean by that? That's kind of a generic statement. And I just broke it down into four basic things. The first three we've talked about is the things that when I say, God, what would it look like? Even today we say we want the fullness of your presence. We want the full release of your promise. We want maturity. You know, the gifts and the offices of and the ministries are given until the church reach maturity or fullness in God. And some of those terms can sometimes be so nebulous. You go, I don't know what that means, but it sounds good, you know. And it's like, so we broke it down a little bit. And the first thing that we looked at was that identity has to be something that we pursue to understand our identity as sons and daughters of God. The second thing that we looked at was really purpose, that our purpose has to be clear, and it's not nearly as much about what we do is that how we do things. That the purpose of God for everyone isn't always necessarily big platform, impact, international presentations. But the little things, the diaper changings and the lawn mowings and the little things that must be done within life can be done according to God's word in a way that glorifies God. And that really our purpose is to glorify God in everything we do. And that as much as we try to divide that which is secular and that which is holy, God doesn't. For us, everything, when it's done unto him, can be holy. Every little task, every little, from taking out the trash to paying the bills to praying for your neighbor and everything in between, that there's a way that God can be honored, and so our purpose is to honor God in all things. The third thing we talked about was destiny. And again, it's one of those misused terms that everybody thinks, you know, my destiny was to be here today, and my destiny was to win that trophy, and my destiny was to see this happen. And the reality of none of our destinies, so to speak, are fully realized in this life. And that's kind of unnerving at times when we think about it. But what we do in this life impacts our destiny. Because once we became children of God, once we became adopted into his family, then we became people with eternity before us. And so as people with eternity before us, this moment that Scripture describes as a vapor, that this life here on earth is the training grounds by which that which we will experience for eternity will be greatly affected. We just can't get out of perspective that the here and the now is neither to be ignored nor to be valued as the highest thing. The highest thing is that which will transpire in our eternity, and the here and now is much what we do with God in the here and now is going to be greatly affected that later. Jesus said as much, and Paul writes it as well, but because he talks about that which would anybody who left mother or father or houses or anything that was of value to them in this life for the sake of the kingdom would receive back multiplied to them, and he says both in this life and in the life to come. So we don't have to delay that idea that says everything we do, none of it will affect this life, because that's not true. But this life isn't the end of that which it'll affect. And sometimes it's just difficult to say your decisions today may affect something about your eternity. But wasn't that what happened when you got saved? And so wouldn't it just bear that there's other choices once you're saved that you make that could affect something about your eternity? Because Jesus gave a parable, and the parable basically boiled down to if you're able to be trusted with little and you're faithful with it, then I'm all about promoting you to be able to be faithful with much. And you know Jesus never spoke simply only about this life, because he was fully engaged in eternity. He was fully aware that eternity was where he'd come from and where he was going, and that when he was speaking, he was always speaking to address both the temporal and the eternal. Okay, so anyway, number four, and this is just the final one in this particular, but it's the fourth dimension of this blessing or emphasis when I'm asking or desiring someone to enjoy the fullness of their relationship with God, and that is that God would give us, you and us, me, them, an awareness of unlimited resources. Okay? Let's take that for a second. God would give us an awareness of his unlimited resources. Why? Because that's how Jesus lived. Number one. You can see it in his life. There's no lack. They needed money for taxes. He says, go fishing. There's a coin in the fish's mouth. They're doing a ministry trip. They're out of food. Guys are panicking. It looks like the ministry is going to be cut short for lack of supply. And Jesus said, what do you have? And he multiplied it. Didn't just multiply it so everybody had enough to eat. He multiplied it to the point that there were leftovers. That's just important to think about from a standpoint of how God does things. Barely getting by is not the full revelation of God's character. Taking what you have and touching it and making it multiply to where there's abundance left over, that is a beautiful example of, because God isn't afraid of running out. What's the point? Jesus is connected to a world that has no lack. Okay? And not just no lack, but a world that has extreme abundance. And that's the world that we are connected to through him. Okay? Not a lot of amens, because each of us are probably more aware of something that we don't have than we are of some of the things we do have. It's human nature. You know, everybody will probably get the same grade on that test. The first thing that comes up is not thankfulness for everything we have. We have to retrain ourselves for that. The first thing we focus on is that which we don't have, that which we wish we have, that we think we ought to have but hasn't manifested that. That which God hasn't done becomes much more of our focus, and it really can be a thief. And even at times, and I'm, you know, I'm personally believing for some things that are pretty big. But I'm not going to hold God hostage for a thing that he hasn't done yet with my service and my commitment and my submission to him. Now, see, that's important because that's human nature to say, I'm going to bargain. I'm going to bargain with you, Blaine. If you play my favorite song, Blaine, Riding the Storm Out by REO Speedwagon, there you go. How'd you know? No, it just starts that, well, if I can get something from you, then I'll give you something from me. And that, again, that's not the terms on which God desires us to approach him. And so if we say, God, if you'll do this thing for me, then I'll really be devoted to your cause. God, if you, that's, you know, it's a nice way of saying you're trying to hold God hostage. And it's just not a road that we want to travel down. You know, it's one that we all do travel down. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. I've done it. You know, I can tell you stories, lots of stories about trying to barter with God. If you will, God, you do this. I promise you, you know. Oh, my gosh, that reminds me of a terrible story. High school, you know, when you shouldn't have done what you should have done. It's kind of that, yeah. And you're up at nighttime and you're sick and you're told that it's a friend, you're laying your head on it. You're going, oh, God, I promise I'll never do this again if you won't. Oh, gosh, I can remember making those promises to God. I did it again. So did you. Okay. Yeah. The idea that somehow in our weak moment, we can talk God into doing something by our behavior. It just doesn't work. And if we can kind of get past that, because the truth of the matter is everything that we have access to in God, everything that Jesus has access to in God, he wants us to have. He doesn't want us to negotiate to get it. He just wants us to align with him in order for it to be received by us. And those are subtle words that we're going to look at a little bit here because there is a right way to approach. Work needs to be done. Stuff needs to happen. There's a right way to approach it as sons and a wrong way to approach it as servants or orphans. And the work may look the same, but the access to that which God has is released to his sons. And obviously, I'm not being gender specific, sons and daughters. So I want to look at a passage in John 13 again. We've looked at it a few times. Turn there. It's verse 3 and verse 4 if you want to. If you don't, I'll just read them to you. So if you don't have your Bible. Special thanks to my wife this morning, who I'm using her iPad because I forgot mine somewhere. And somebody was kind enough to email my notes from the great beyond so I could have this today, and she allowed me to use her iPad, which I know it's probably even more anointed than mine. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. So Jesus was aware of two things, at least two things, before he picked up the towel and girded himself. Number one, he was aware that he had access to unlimited resources. It says so right there. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Okay. It's more than a point of theology. Jesus lived conscious of unlimited resources. And the second thing we see here is that he knew, he was aware of his destiny. He'd come from God, was going to God. So, these are all tied together. You know, the things that I spoke about, he knows he's a son. He's discovering, so we're clear, he wasn't born in a manger fully aware of who he was. He grew in wisdom and stature according to Scripture. He learned from God by the same avenue that we learned from God. The Holy Spirit revealed who he was and who his Father was to him as he spent time with him. That's very key. You know, we don't want to, Jesus came and Scripture tells us that he laid aside his deity. Okay, in other words, he removed himself from being God, though he was the only begotten Son of God, and functioned in all areas of life and ministry as a man connected to God. Okay, we don't ever want to forget that. So, it says the Father has given him all things. Now, John 16, you can turn there if you want to. In John 16, he says as much, and he adds another piece of information. In John 16, Jesus was talking about this is, you know, one of those moments where he's saying, "I'm going to be leaving, fellas, but there's a really good gift coming your direction. The Holy Spirit's going to be sent." And he says in verse 14, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Declare. That word actually means make known or to show. Just has a inference of opening up and revealing to. Okay, so if we just use modern English, instead of the Father, the Holy Spirit will take from the Father's and declare it to you. He will take what God has and he'll unwrap it before you so you can see what he's given you. Just a little different for you there. So it's fascinating that Jesus didn't just live aware of unlimited resources here, but because, you know, we know that his Father's resources are inexhaustible. He has wealth that doesn't run out, and it's at his disposal. But he delivers what I consider a stunning message right here of what the Holy Spirit's main or one of his main responsibilities in your and my life, okay? And that's why I'm kind of just plodding slowly here. He says, what the Holy Spirit's going to do is he's going to take everything that I have, which is basically everything the Father has, and his purpose is on your behalf to make sure you know what it is that I have so you'll realize that what I have, you can have too. Just take that a minute. He delivers this message that says, Holy Spirit is coming, and this is really, really important for you to know, because he's going to declare to you the abundance of your Father. Said differently, he's going to let you know how rich your family is. There's a third person of the Godhead with an assignment coming, and that assignment is targeted right at you. And what he has for you is a message, and that message is your family is filthy rich. And whatever it is that he calls you to do, you're never going to have lack in fulfilling that assignment. It's too good to be true. That's the what hits our soul in the place of living with a consciousness of the temporal is there's probably a doctrinal or a theological or a revelational hermeneutical experience why what is saying there is not really what he means. And I'm telling you, he actually meant what he said. And our experience isn't the grid by which we interpret what the Scripture says. The Scripture is saying what it's saying so that we can move ourselves to allow our experience to align with what he is saying. All things that the Father has are his, and the Holy Spirit is ours specifically to make known what those all things are. And it's not so that we would have a knowledge of what God has so that we can recite it or write a story about it or have a home group around it. It's so that those things that the Father has, we could access for the purpose of kingdom expansion. He's not saying, I want you to know how to spell these things. I want you to know how to put them in right order. He's saying, I want you to know that they're there for you to utilize, and your identity as a son will require you to have resources, and those resources are already available to you, but you can't get them if you don't have the Holy Spirit in a relational way to show you what those things are and then to give you faith that you actually can get them. See, this is so... It's so not doctrinal, it's experiential, but there's doctrine to base it on, okay? And to me, that's always been a wrestling match in our pursuit of understanding God through the Scriptures, is that we fall short of revelation when we receive information. And that information, we go, okay, he's given us all things. Here you go. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can recite it, recite it, you know, sideways and backwards and in Greek and Hebrew. The only thing is, it's not experiential. So take all those things and say, that's not enough until you can say, I can actually experience those things because I put myself in a position to allow my heart to be tenderized, not to be puffed up because I remembered it, or not to think that knowing it in my mind and being able to recite it is the highest thing. But until I'm able to put my hands on it, I'm going to continue to pursue him for that which he says I can have. Because the resistance is not on God's end. That's the point of saying, why say, you know, I've heard the preacher say, don't ask for something you already have. Okay, well, he's already given us everything. You'd never ask for anything. That's just an arrogant way of saying something that you don't intend to say. Because there's no way that we should be condemned by a word that says, there's something more for you than what you've had. Wouldn't you like it? And there's a way to say that encourages people to go after it. And there's a way to say that is offensive. And there's a way to say that puffs up whatever it is you think you know over what God intended for you to receive. And we don't want to enter that camp, you know, where basically the message is, if you're lacking something in the moment, you just must not be doing something right. Where's your faith? That's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message of tenderness and of kindness and of the goodness of God. But there is an invitation, and the invitation has to be evaluated. It has to be, we have to do inventory ourselves and go, you know, what A.W. Tozer says, you know, the most important thing about our lives is what we think about God. So Jesus and you know, this idea that the Holy Spirit takes what is the Lord's and declares it to us. When we look at it, it should be empowering that this is his intention, because many of us have backed away from dreams and callings and ministries because when we look at the magnitude of that which we believe the Lord has called us to, and we look at the kind of anemic supply house that we've got, you know, you walk into the store shed and it's mostly empty. Hello, 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 hello. And you go, I probably missed it on the vision part, because obviously, look how little I have. And the Lord's saying, no, you probably didn't miss it on the vision part. You just haven't pursued me, the all-abundant one, in order to realize that I never intended for your supply to be you. I never intended for you to figure out how you're going to facilitate supplying the work of the ministry. My God shall supply all of your needs. So, and this is the thing, the reason why I say if we look at it, it should encourage us in our kingdom ministries and assignments, because I believe it empowered Jesus the same way that it's meant to build our faith. I believe as he realized, I am the Son of God, and he's calling me to do things, and he wasn't anxious over those things. That he was empowered in his faith, just like we're to be. You know, we have to demystify the man Jesus, because this is the same man who, when he was in his place of realizing his destiny, he sweat blood. He cried out, God, is there any other way? So he was confronted and tempted at every angle, at every aspect that you and I are. And yet, without sin, and able to say, whatever it is you're calling me to do, God, I know that you're going to supply what I need. Grace within, or faith within, or supply without. Whether I'm paying the tax, or paying the debt for the sin of mankind, God, you're able to supply. So, I believe it's a revelation of these things on his heart that equipped him in this scripture that we looked at to put a towel on his arm and serve others. The revelation of what he had access to was a primary motivating factor. And that's why it's important for us to realize that there's something about going deeper in the pursuit of this that will equip us when impossibilities confront us, so we go, hey, all things are possible in God. And it's not just a scripture I'm reciting. It's a revelation of my heart that's right there. It's not I have to go through my card catalog of memory verses. Nothing against memory verses. But it's that the word the Lord spoke to me in my time with him is fresh, and it's going to release power in this moment because I'm just about to shrink back, except he told me when I was with him that which what was before me, that when I stepped out, that which was before me was going to be removed by his hand, and that enemy today that is roaring and trying to intimidate me will be removed, and from this point on, I will see him no more forever. And so as I step out, God does what he promises, and I'm able to go, thank you, God. I was a little shaky for a moment. I'm always a little shaky. So because he was aware of the Father's richness, he had no fear of lack. Let's look at another story real quick. This is one that you all know, Luke 15. Luke 15 is the story. It's called the prodigal. I never believed it was the prodigal story. I believe it was a story about the father and how he relates to his children. It's a wonderful story. Most of you know the story about the son who came to his father and said to him, Dad, you know, give me my share of the inheritance. And he squandered it on sinful living. Everybody knows the story, right? Okay. And so the son goes and blows it all on bad stuff. And when he finds himself in the hog lot and he's hungry, he says, I'm going to go home. His father sees him from a long distance, runs out to meet him, puts his robe on him, puts his ring on him, and says, we're going to throw a party. And he slaughters the fatted calf. That signifies he didn't hold nothing back. The greatest celebration was in store for a son who basically had abused his inheritance. Okay, so we're at that point. And then we see towards the end of the story, though, that there's a big brother. You remember this? The brother is jealous, and he starts pouting. And the father pursues him to inquire as to why big brother is so melancholy. All right? And this son, this brother, finally just levels with his dad. He says, Dad, I've been serving you for years. I've been good, and I followed the rules, and you never even gave me a goat so I could party with my friends. Woe is me. Look what you haven't done for me. Not even a goat. Yep, not even a goat, beloved. Oh, it's just so bad being me in my life. Okay. The father, in shock, though, in verse 31, that's what we're getting to, he says to him something incredible, the very first word, son, 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 you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. See, this is really the condition of so much of the church, I believe. It's what most of us are confronted with if we're really honest with ourselves, you know, in an ongoing way. And it's summed up in this little parable. Those of us who are with the Father, living for him, not on a sin vacation, but endeavoring to live right, can get so caught up in what we do that we never really discover who we are and what that identity gives us access to according to God. He's right there, and his dad said, basically, you have not because you ask not. He said, you've been my son always. You've always been with me, and everything I have, you could have. Why didn't you take advantage of it? Did you ask for a goat? Did you expect me? What do you? And it really speaks to the heart of a son who, by birth, has everything available to him that the father has. But he's either doing one of two things, maybe a third, but at least one of two things. He's either trying to earn his father's respect by working harder, or he's trying to measure up to somebody's expectations that he never had to try to measure up to in the first place because they were a birthright. Who he was by birth established what he had access to. Just like it does for you. Who you are by new birth defines what family you are in and what resources you have access to. Your father and my father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The gold is his. The silver is his. Everything that is his. And he wants, and he's not holding back. Okay? Now, I'm not going to stop at that point right there. I'm going to say, but we can testify that all that is his isn't always manifesting for us. And that's the part that we just have to be willing to say, okay, God, what is it that you'd like to speak about that particular thing? Because if the son didn't know it, that it was his birthright, if he didn't know that as a son he had access to all that was the father's, he was missing out on an enjoyable partnership with his father and accessing his father's resources for the sake of expansion of his father's holdings. And the father would be just fine with celebration or whatever else he may have desired as long as he would stay engaged in the purpose of the family business. See, the father never once said, you can't have a party, and I'm not going to give you my goat. The son assumed something about the father's character that wasn't true. And to me, this speaks to the heart of so much that we find in short-circuiting the desires of God for us in our individual walks, as well as, you know, some of our corporate endeavors. As we go, well, you know, God may, he may not. And what comes in question is he good or isn't he? Is he a good father or is he kind of fickle? And he's good sometimes, but sometimes he just, you know, goes off half-cocked and does something mad. That's what somebody's dad did, right? Is he ignoring me or is he paying attention? You know, if I step out here, is he going to show up or am I going to look like a fool? Well, I'm telling you, it would just still be better to look like a fool trusting God than it would be looking like a fool accusing him of not being faithful. Because evidently we can see here that the elder brother had lived without possessing what the father himself said was his. He said, all I have is yours. This is our dilemma, and it's just more than believing with our head. Really, it's the culmination of my heart's desire today is that we would stop limiting what we know of God with what we're able to figure out in our head, and we would actually come before God in a conversation, if you will, and because it's one thing to say we believe thus and so. It's another thing for us to see, or for others to see, the evidence of that manifest in life. And I, for one, am not okay with going, well, I know what I believe. I've got it down what I believe, without saying, if what I believe isn't showing up out here somewhere, then I need to check again whether I truly believe it or whether I just know what I'm supposed to believe. Little subtle difference, big difference. Little subtle. And so what we find, I believe, is what Paul preached to the Greeks. And, you know, he said in the book of Acts, when he was talking to Nathan's, he said, in him we live and we move and we have our being. Said differently, everything that we're about is connected to him. Everything that we're about is connected with him. And Peter addresses this in a second epistle. We'll turn here. This will be our final verse. 2 Peter 1. Peter, live with Jesus. Been transformed by his love. Second verse, 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. I don't think anything's left out in that. But he says it in the middle of a sentence that concludes with this, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which you've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He just gave you us all a formula. You want to escape lust, and you want to see God's purposes accomplished in your life. You want to see the needs met. It comes through knowing God. It comes through knowing Christ. It comes through the very thing that he himself explained was going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he wants to have a conversation with you. And the conversation that he's going to have with you is going to look just like the conversation he has with Peter. Because Peter said, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John. And John and Peter looked at him, and the Lord just knew right then, but Peter, who do you say I am? I don't think it was an accident that Peter is the one who wrote this epistle. Who do you say I am? Who did the Holy Spirit reveal was before you? Jesus even went ahead and said, flesh and blood didn't, you didn't figure this one out on your own, Pete. You actually listened, tuned your ear to my spirit, and allowed the Holy Spirit to reveal to you who I am. Now you're able to access a greater measure of resource because you're not just thinking you might know, you actually have received a touch from the Holy Spirit that empowers you to reach out in faith and do that very thing. Pete walked on water, beloved. He knew he could trust him. And there's going to come, this knowledge, this word. I'm going to say this word real quick, but it's epignosos. It says, through the knowledge of him. This epignosos, the Greek word, it says that the actual definition is to become thoroughly and fully acquainted with, to know accurately and to know well, and to ascertain and perceive who a person is. Most of the time, our conversations with God aren't nearly about who he is as him dislodging who he isn't in our thought processes. That's really a good portion of the conversation, at least in my experience. He says as much in the Psalms when he says, you thought I was altogether like you, but I'm not. You know, we don't want to hear that, but the thought of, that's mostly what humanity does anyhow, is they create a God in their own image. And then they don't understand why their perception of God. And the truth is, the abundance of his house. You know, I'm not talking just about money. I'm not talking just about material things. Because as I spoke about last week, stuff can really hinder our kingdom effectiveness when we actually let the stuff take more of our affection and attention than he does. I can picture him still looking at many in the church and go, what are you doing with all that stuff? I gave you access to stuff so you could use it for my kingdom. Now, the only thing you're doing is taking care of your stuff and polishing your stuff and cleaning your stuff and storing your stuff and doing stuff with your stuff because you're so stuffed with stuff that you forgot the really important stuff. Take the stuff and use it for kingdom. Find a way to make everything that's in your possession something that glorifies God, realizing that if you burn that stuff out, if you blow that stuff up, if that stuff goes through your hands like sand, he's always got more stuff. And your access is unlimited as long as his kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. It's a pretty blank check. Comes down to, it's one of the things that I miss, and I know we're going to get back to, but one of the powerful things about engaging in with the Lord in Scripture in a house of prayer, what they call harp and bowl model, which is where we just get before the Lord, we look at the Scripture, we sing it, and we say it, and we write it, and we pray it, and we allow the Word of God to resonate with us till the very thing that it talks about becomes real to us, and we walk away different than we walked in. We may have had that Scripture memorized, but now it's alive in us, just like the Scripture says, the Word of God is alive and active. It becomes alive and active in us, and now somebody might be able to debate a theological point about who God is, but all of a sudden a person with experience is not subject to a guy who can debate better. I may not be able to put the words to it, but he's good. You're not going to convince me otherwise. Yes, son? I know you did. You're so patient.
Oh, yeah. I read this testimony. I got this little book from Bethel, and it's testimonies from the ministry school students, and there's this one I read, and it kind of reminded me of what you're talking about, the resources and things. And this young woman, she had spent 3 years in the ministry school at Bethel, and then 2 years she was serving on the campus. She was asking the Lord, she goes, okay, what do I do now? And so the Lord told her to move to San Francisco and be a competitive salsa dancer. Now, I got to admit, I didn't see that one coming. Yeah. I'm like, why would God do that? You know, that seems kind of strange. Yeah. So anyway. So So that's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so she went ahead and she moved to San Francisco, and she lives in the Castro. And all of a sudden, she just has all these friends, and they're teaching her how to salsa dance. And then before long, she is actually being taught by world masters of salsa and the different dances. But these dancers get a lot of injuries. And so she's been praying for them. They get healed. And one of the women, she was like the number one salsa dancer in the world. And she couldn't dance anymore because she was injured. And so this young woman prayed for her. She gets healed. And so it's just, it was exciting to me to see, you know, sometimes we have these ideas of what ministry is. And like I said, it threw me off, you know, the whole, and this young lady, she's won like all these national and world awards. Isn't that crazy?
That is crazy. Yeah, yeah. You know, I think there's something about us being ready to rethink what it is to be effective with the ministry of the gospel that, you know, kind of dismantles the idea of a stage and a platform and a pulpit and kind of reestablishes whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And if God is leading you, then God is fulfilling whatever need that ministry has. Where he leads, he provides, you know, where that happens. So that was fun. This is fun. It is. Because I expected that there's just breakthroughs coming in people's hearts and lives. I just see it, you know. I my prophetic bent is telling me that there's going to be some of you just arising with testimonies in the days and weeks ahead, breakthrough after breakthrough. Because breakthroughs aren't meant as a one-time ordeal for us, beloved. Breakthrough is positioning us for the next breakthrough. That when God begins to move, there's momentum that's gathered. And that momentum is so that the increase of his government, because that's what it, Scripture says, and the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And you know, if we just look at Scripture and look at our assignment in Scripture, we find out that his government's increase is up to his church to facilitate. And so I don't say, wow, someone gets a miracle, someone gets a breakthrough, and that's cool. Now we're just going to enjoy that miracle for the next 30 years. I'm going to say, guess what? We're in the same line, you and I, and he's got abundance, and you're a son, and he doesn't have any problem releasing to you that which he sent his son to die so that you could have access to. He's good, beloved. Stand with me, if you will. He's good. You know, I'm not sure, but I would encourage you, if the goodness of God, I don't know of any more of a revelatory speaker in the nation right now. There's many that I love, but Bill Johnson is probably one of my favorite guys, and he's got a course right now. You can go online. The name of the course is God is Good, and I didn't know that they were going to do this, by the way. I knew they were going to put something up. But I think it would just behoove us all to reimmerse ourselves in the revelation of just how good God is. And so I just encourage you, if that sounds like something, you could probably go on Bethel's website. I just saw it, and it was intriguing enough that I'm like, man, you know, who knows? I may go do it myself. But I would encourage you, if you want to have your heart established in a greater way to the truth that's foundational to all expecting God to move in our lives, that God is good. I encourage you to check it out. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you today, God, that you are stirring us to be as those, Lord, who rightly steward those things that you've given us. Lord, that you would help us even to sow into this relationship with you. God, that we would come before you and we would be able to ask that question with open ears. God, who are you? God, what do you have for me? God, what assignment and identity is mine in you? And Lord, that as we approach you, Lord, you don't withhold from us, God, this wisdom and this revelation. But Lord, it says that you give freely without even finding fault, Lord, to those who seek, those who ask. Lord, we want to be hungry after you, but God, we want to see all that you have for us in a greater measure. We're asking your help today, God. We're coming before your throne boldly. But Lord, we're expecting for breakthroughs to come. Lord, and when they do, Lord, when no more breakthroughs happen, Father, we're just going to give you greater praise, greater glory, greater testimony, Lord, and just allow that momentum to carry us in further and further, deeper and deeper, broader and wider, Lord, for your kingdom, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. And man, God bless you guys. I love you. Yeah, Denise. Yeah, come on. One more testimony. You can shuffle a little bit, but don't shuffle too loudly because this will probably be good.
A few weeks ago during worship, I had a picture or a vision of two bones coming together. And immediately Ezekiel 37 came to my spirit. And in Ezekiel 37:7, God told him, as you guys know the story with Ezekiel, God said, will these bones live? He set him in a spirit in the area of dry bones where the bones were dead and they were really dry. And during this vision, he allowed him to walk around to see how dry they were. And he said, well, Lord, you only know. And he said in chapter 7, it says, I prophesied as he commanded me. And as he did, the bones shook and they came together. So if it's okay with you, I just want to pray over this, that everybody would just get this in the spirit. And the Lord just kept showing me over and over during that week this specific verse. So right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you right now. We prophesy to every dead area in our lives, God. We prophesy to dead prophetic promises that you've given us, God. And we call forth the dry bones that they will live again, God. We call forth dry areas in our heart, God, that they would live again right now, Father. And we thank you that we would believe, God, as you commanded. We prophesy right now, Father, to dead situations, to family members that need salvation, God. We prophesy to healings that need to come forth, to destinies, to dreams, to visions that you've given us. God, we thank you that those dead areas shall live in Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Denise, for your obedience. And with that, I'll say amen. May it be so in Jesus' name. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day.